Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Sometimes you're going to hear me say Yeshua. Sometimes you're going to hear me say Jesus. He is one and the same. He is God, the Son, both the Creator and the Redeemer. Truly God, who was manifested in the flesh to be the Lamb of God that Abraham did prophesy. It needs to be said at the very outset of what you're going to hear, that the common secret of all the preeminent secret societies is simply this. This is the common secret of all secret societies which have any real influence in the world today. This is the secret, the common secret. The secret is that those who control the secret societies worship and believe Lucifer, Satan, the devil, to be God. That's the secret of any significant secret society. Now, those controlling the secret societies not only will lie to the public regarding their belief in Lucifer as their God, but they will also and should be expected to lie and deceive their own members of the secret society who are outside of their Luciferian inner circle of control. The good and altruistic deeds and works of the secret society is part of the deception. It is purposed to lead not only the public, but over 90% of the members of the secret society away from the truth that the real purpose of the secret society is the agenda of Lucifer. Now, some may find the cover of this CD quite offensive. I find it rather to be so myself. However, there's a purpose for this CD, and we should know that the very vast majority of those who are members of the secret societies have been deceived. Over 90% of the members have been told lies to lead them away from the truth regarding the Luciferian control and the real purpose of the secret society. The Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, calls Lucifer the father of lies. Those controlling the membership of the secret societies should therefore be expected to lie to their fellow members who are outside the Luciferian inner circle of control. The real purpose of the society is the agenda of Lucifer. In the center of that serpent that you see on the right side of the cover of the CD, the serpent with the tail in his mouth at the right side, there's a small picture in the center of that of the Georgia Guidestones, which contains Lucifer's Ten Commandments. Lucifer's Antichrist objective of the New World Order, which they have planned and worked for generations to establish. We should know that well over 90% of the members of these secret societies have been led away, intentionally deceived away from the truth that the real agenda of the secret society is Lucifer's agenda. On March 22nd of 2010, CNN ran a major story on the so-called Georgia Guidestones. Van Smith's investigations were the primary source for that entire CNN story, which was brought out at that time because it marked the 30th anniversary of the setup of these so-called guidestones, which in fact are Lucifer's Ten Commandments. And on this audio, you will at the end hear Van Smith's own description of his investigation of these so-called Georgia Guidestones. Van Smith is a brilliant physicist and an absolute computer genius, and you'll hear him give his actual full report of his investigations from which that CNN news report was derived about Lucifer's Ten Commandments that are chiseled in stone in what is known as the Georgia Guidestones. It's actually quite a big mockery of the Ten Commandments of the one true God. The Word of God explicitly tells us that Lucifer comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you can see it chiseled in stone on those Georgia Guidestones. That Lucifer's first commandment is to kill 94% of the people now on planet Earth. And that's the agenda. That's the real agenda if you're part of a secret society with any real influence in this world today. Now, I'm assuming that either you know someone who is in a secret society, or perhaps even you personally are a member of a secret society. The power of the blood of Jesus can break any and all curses and deliver from any and all demons which someone picks up in secret society membership. However, for that to happen, one must be enabled to hear, receive, and acknowledge the truth. You shall know the truth, Jesus said. And the truth shall set you free. Nothing but the truth can set anyone free from any form of bondage of the soul and spirit. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the truth personified, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. If you worship Lucifer as God, you probably will not be able to hear and receive this truth. However, what you're going to hear is not just truth, but the very word of God, absolute, pure truth, and the only way which there is to prove the truth. Because it will be scripture from the God-promised, perfect, and only Holy Bible. Either you will love the truth or the lies of Lucifer. You will be free to choose, and you will make the 2010 choice one way or another. From Deuteronomy, the very law of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am, gave to Moses. Chapter 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. God hates the occult. Necromancy, praying to the dead, praying to saints, praying to Mary. You do that, you're cursed, your children are cursed, your grandchildren are cursed, and your great-grandchildren are cursed. Touch a Ouija board, you're cursed, your children are cursed, your grandchildren are cursed, your great-grandchildren are cursed. God hates the occult. He doesn't just dislike it, he hates it. Now, as we continue in Deuteronomy 18, if you'll read it yourself, in the Holy Bible, the God-promised, perfect, and only Holy Bible, you'll see there's a capital P prophet who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a little P prophet who is Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a capital P prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words, incidentally, I will raise them up a capital P prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. I want you to hear this. But that prophet which shall speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son of thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. Let me say it again. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own self, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill under every green tree. He will surely reprove you. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in a secret places. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding passing through the street near to her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle apart. When I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Jesus Christ, the one who is God, the Creator and Redeemer. That's what he said. What I tell you in darkness, Jesus said, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The secret things, hear me now, The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robber shall enter into it and defile it. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman that putteth it in a secret place, yes, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. This secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The secret involves the DNA, the mixing of iron and miry clay in the fourth beast government. The head was of gold, the chest was of silver, the thighs and hips were of brass, the legs were of iron, and the feet and the toes were of a mixture of iron and miry clay. Iron and clay don't mix. Daniel was shown all of the world empires, and it has come to pass exactly as Daniel saw and reported. And now we're down to the mixture of iron and miry clay. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. They want to kill 94% of the people on this planet. You talk about the earth being filled with violence. Then God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The union of fallen angel demons with the daughters of men produced the Nephilim. The direct intervention of the demon spirits with humans brought such demonic evil that violence filled the earth, and the thoughts of mankind was only evil continually. Now here's the key to it all. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The Lord revealed him to me in 1993. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Yes, lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Demons are real, and they will soon be kicked out of heaven and are coming down here to this earth, and expect them to be already found in the temples of the secret societies, in demonic personages and manifestations of Jannies and Jambres. Soon there will be two classes of people, those totally demon-possessed and those totally filled and sealed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Only that small group who are sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit will completely understand the strong delusion. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The iron mixed with miry clay in verse 43, in verse 43 of Daniel chapter 2. The iron mixed with miry clay is explained in that verse 43 of Daniel 2. The miry clay is made from dust. The miry clay can only be people or humankind. The iron is the strength of satanic, demonic, alien powers and principalities. The mystery of Roswell is not aliens, but the incredible cover-up of what it was that happened at Roswell. There are 10 regions or groupings that make up this iron and clay global world order fourth beast government that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon absolutely, completely, totally destroy. Just as in the days of Noah, the iron mingles with the clay. Demons mingle and come together and join with humankind. The contacts with extraterrestrials consistently refer to humans as containers. These are spirit beings from another space-time continuum. They want to operate in this physical universe and therefore will need to come into or mingle with their human containers. And they will possess their human containers, making their human containers feel good as they lead them to their mutual destruction at the return of the true Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar and us, if we will have ears to hear, that they, these demon-fallen angels, the iron, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. He's speaking politically. To mingle with the seed of men, they must be something other than the seed of man. And now in Genesis 6, not only are there Nephilim, but we must think of the they. Who is the they who took daughters of men unto them? They, mingling the seed of iron with the daughters of men, miry clay, to produce the Nephilim. This is as it was in the days of Noah. God declared war on Satan, and guess who's going to win? In fact, he's already won. If the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God declared war on Satan, and God's going to win that war. And in fact, he has already won it. And you got very little time to get on the right side in this war. Enmity. War is declared between the woman and thy seed. That's what God told Satan, Lucifer, the real god of the secret societies, of that little inner circle that controls him. God declared war on Satan, and he has already won it. And we understand the seed of woman. Now, what about the seed of the serpent? Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. the seed of the serpent is a pseudo-Christ. The pseudo-Christians will accept and follow the pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist prince. The seed of woman is the true Messiah, Yeshua. The woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. The seed of the woman is the virgin-born true Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. If the woman in Revelation 12 were to be the church, she's in big trouble because she's pregnant. Iron may represent supernatural power and strength. However, a rod of iron would represent the absolute spiritual power and authority that can only be the true Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, Yeshua. Now, the Antichrist prince, this pseudo-Christ prince, will be accepted by the Jews, by the fake-o, phony baloney pseudo-Christians, by the Muslims, by the Hindus, by the Buddhists, by the Satanists, by the Luciferians. It will be accepted by everyone who is religious and does not have a true relationship with the true Messiah, Yeshua. This pseudo-Christ, this Antichrist prince, will lead all the religious people in the world to wage a 42-month war on the saints who have a true relationship with the true Messiah, Yeshua, and not some apostate religion. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The nations of the world are going to take up arms against God. Does that sound incredible? Well, that's what will happen. It's easy to understand how the world would reject God or ignore God. But in order for the world to load up weapons to go to war with God, they'll have to have UFOs and their outer space aliens to help them in this and lead them in this. Remember the three unclean spirits? You can find them in Revelation 16. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The aliens will appear to the world to help us from the bad guys who are coming. Isn't that just like Satan, the father of lies? It will indeed be a strong delusion. Let me say it plainly. UFO extraterrestrial occupants are demons. This is the only consistent, logical, scientific, and biblically sound explanation. It's what the Word of God clearly teaches, the God who cannot lie and who does not change. You may very simply and powerfully deal with them if you're in Christ, if you're submitted to God. But you're totally out of luck and you're shot to hell if you're following Lucifer, either ignorantly or by design. But if you're walking in obedience and submission to God and have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can shout, blood of Yeshua. When in doubt, shout, blood of Yeshua. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God created this planet and gave it to mankind for mankind to have dominion over it. Mankind in the person of Adam committed high treason. By submitting to Satan, mankind allowed Satan to take dominion of this planet away from him, to become the god of this world. Now, God had the power to take it back from Satan forcibly. However, he chose instead to redeem or to legally purchase it back through the propitiation, yes, through the redemption price of the blood of Yeshua. Satan and all of his demon extraterrestrial hosts are totally defeated. Yes, they were totally defeated almost 2,000 years ago when the redemption price was paid. And you'll soon have to deal with these demons. And you can shout, blood of Yeshua. The demon will flee from you if you're like Paul and not like the seven sons of Sceva. No, it's not a magic word. It's not an incantation. It's the authority. And all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God if we're in submission to him. The blood of Yeshua guarantees the eternal destiny of these extraterrestrial demons is the lake of fire. And all who join with these alien demons will follow them to an eternal lake of fire. If the blood of Yeshua is your covering and source of your authority, then you have the power to overcome all the power of these deceptive high-tech enemies of your soul. Make no mistake. UFO extraterrestrial occupants are enemies of your soul. Make no mistake, the spirituality you encounter in secret societies is not of God. It is an abomination to God. God hates it. You're cursed. Your children are cursed. Your grandchildren are cursed. And your great-grandchildren are cursed. That's how much God hates it. Now, the good news is this. On this side of the cross, any and all curses can be broken by the power of the blood of Yeshua. And those demons, they so hate this reminder of their ultimate defeat and destiny that they will invariably flee from before those who are submitted to God in Christ as they shout, blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the power of the blood of Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now you can hear from Van Jones, brilliant, brilliant genius of a man who investigated these Georgia Guidestones.
I'm half white. My father was reputedly a direct descendant of Geoffrey Plantagenet, father of England's House of Plantagenet, which produced a number of monarchs, including Richard the Lionhearted. My mother is half Cherokee and half Apache. My father was a brilliant man and often a loving parent, but he was also an alcoholic, a racist, and apparently a Freemason. He almost certainly had my stepfather murdered, and he tried to burn alive all of my family. I tell you all this because my childhood family was violent, unstable, and generally unpleasant, so much so that when I became an adult, I attempted to purge all influences of my upbringing from myself, including their superficial Christian beliefs. As an adult, I identified myself as an agnostic for about 15 years. I had searched for truth for most of my life and studied various religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, Native American stuff and, Joseph Campbell mythology, but found truth in none of those pursuits. Although it took several years to manifest, a big influence on me came from the most intelligent man I've ever known, Dr. Thomas Turner, who was head of the physics department at Wichita Baptist University. He was a devout Christian and broke a lot of the stereotypes that, you know, are ingrained in us nowadays about Christians being ignorant and lacking objectivity. Dr. Turner was easily the most intelligent man I've ever known. He was a devout Christian, and he spoke to me several times about his faith, but at that time I didn't listen to him. Slowly, over the years, his messages took root in my heart. I have to also mention Dr. Avery, who was head of the physics department at Henderson State University. He was also a sincere Christian, and he similarly affected me. I didn't become a real Christian until I met my wife and we had our first child, Flora, in 1997. Out of our love for Flora, we began to search even more deeply for truth, and we found it in Jesus Christ. We don't attend church. Basically, I discovered that Jesus Christ is the only path to freedom. If we reject Christ, we are embracing enslavement. That's a lesson that our world needs to learn and needs to learn soon. Nearly 10 years ago, I first learned about the Georgia Guidestones. It remained a nagging issue in the back of my mind ever since then. So when I had an opportunity to finally go investigate the Georgia Guidestones myself last November, my goal was to bring the same analytical, scientific, and rigorous approach that I had been using throughout my career. What I discovered was very disturbing, shocking to me, and something that is urgent, a message that needs to be delivered urgently. The Georgia Guidestones Monument is a large granite structure on top of the tallest hill in Elbert County in northeast Georgia. The Georgia Guidestones Monument is modeled after Stonehenge, the famous prehistoric megalithic site in Wiltshire County, England, that was built about 4,000 years ago. The Georgia Guidestones is 5.5 meters tall, or 18 feet tall. This height is misreported everywhere, mainly because they include the support stones, the foundation stones, that are completely buried underneath the monument. I believe if the height of the monument has some numerological significance that we can talk about later. Mm-hmm. The monument weighs about 85 tons, so it's fairly large. The Georgia Guidestones Monument was officially unveiled on March 22, 1980. It will fit in a square roughly 25 feet by 25 feet. It's not gigantic. It's not on the scale of Stonehenge. And it was sponsored by a mysterious man who we'll talk about later who used the pseudonym R.C. Christian. I believe R.C. Christian was in actuality Ted Turner, founder of CNN, former owner of the Atlanta Braves and the Atlanta Hawks, donor of $1 billion to the UN, and he was founder of the Nuclear Threat Initiative. The Georgia Guidestones Monument has effectively served as an anonymously sponsored ad for the United Nations, predating the Earth Charter and Agenda 21 by decades. Controversy has only escalated over the nearly 30 years the monument has existed, where the Masonic and or theosophically inspired structure has been the center of misguided occult activity. The controversy is largely due to the Ten Commandments for a post-apocalyptic world sandblasted with over 4,000 four-inch letters in eight different languages written across eight faces of the four guidestones. Each of the guidestones weighs 21 tons. They're giant granite slabs. We'll talk about the commandments later, but some of the commandments are vague and relatively innocuous. The first and presumably primary commandment sets world population target of only 500 million, which is ridiculous level since there's nearly 7 billion people in the world today. His sustainable world is explained pretty explicitly in an accompanying book that he released 6 years later called Common Sense Renewed, and that world is a totalitarian fascist. He calls it a new rational world order. And so the sustainability elements, to call it that, that's very sinister in reality. The Georgia Guidestones are built on a 5-acre plot built on the Melano family farm. And there are only two other structures of any sort on that site. One of them is a plaque located to the east of the Georgia Guidestones, and to the west is a large granite marker that is supposed to be, it's supposed to mark the location of a time capsule. I took a metal detector and I couldn't detect anything under the marker stone. I also talked to several people, including Wyatt Martin, who was the banker who was the financial intermediary for the monument, and nobody believes that the time capsule was ever buried there. In fact, the burial date and the opening date for the time capsule, both of those dates are blank, which is further evidence. But Wyatt Martin was certain that a time capsule didn't get buried, and one of the reasons is that he implied that the man who financed the Georgia Guidestones, and he's the only person in the world by the way, who knows the true identity of R.C. Christian. He believes that the finances of that man were pinched in the end, and that's why the time capsule didn't get buried. The Georgia Guidestones have been a nagging issue in the back of my mind for many years, something that I wanted to go research myself. Beyond that, there really wasn't a whole lot more motivating me. And I interviewed a whole lot of different people involved in the Georgia Guidestones story, including Y.S.C. Martin, who's probably the most important to interview since he is the only one who knew R.C. Christian. I also talked to Mark Clamp. Mark Clamp is the son of Charlie Clamp, the sandblaster who etched all the lettering into the granite monument. Mark was a very, very friendly guy. He drove us around town, gave us a tour of everything there. Very friendly guy. I spoke to Dr. Gloria Bader Merchant, who has a very interesting history. She's the widow of Dr. Francis Merchant. Dr. Francis Merchant provided a significant portion of the Georgia Guidestones guidebook that's available in the Elberton Granite Museum. His section of the guidebook tries to defend the 10 different commandments that are on the monument. What's so interesting about the Merchants is that they were both involved with Alice A. Bailey's Arcane School. In fact, they were employed in the Lucius Truss headquarters at the United Nations when the United Nations just started. Dr. Francis Merchant personally knew Alice Bailey. He had been involved with her for a long time. He was at the top of my list for a long time as the true identity of R.C. Christian, for obvious reasons. Alice A. Bailey, of course, she and her husband formed the Lucius Trust, originally named the Lucifer Publishing Company in the early 1920s. It took them several years to realize that naming an organization after the devil in the United States in the 1920s was a bad idea. But she started off as a classical theosophist. She was a member of Blavatsky's Theosophical Society. Madame Blavatsky, Helena Blavatsky, formed the Theosophical Society in the 1800s. Alice A. Bailey came around in the early 1900s, and she and her husband were both Theosophical Society buffs, and that's where they met. However, she started claiming that she was channeling these truths from a Tibetan master, and her peers within the Theosophical Society thought her claims were so outrageous that they expelled her, and that's where when she and her husband formed the Lucifer Publishing Company. These people, if you read about their beliefs, they seem completely insane. However, the Lucius Trust has incredible power. The Lucius Trust almost certainly is the blueprint for a United Nations global religion. Influences in things like the Earth Charter and Agenda 1. Elbert County probably has one of the highest concentrations of Freemasons in the world. The Georgia Guidestones has an associated guidebook that's available in the Elberton Granite Museum. And in the back, they list a lot of the people who worked on the monument, and just about everybody who touched the monument were Freemasons. Joe Finley himself, and he was a 32nd degree Freemason 10 years before the monument was built. Since that time, he had become a Shriner, which, of course, you know, only allows high-ranking Freemasons into their organization. Almost everything is built of granite in Elberton. It's community center is made out of granite and has a very large Freemason plaque on the side of it. I talked to Mark Clamp. He talked about the Masons. He brought them up himself. And his father is a known Freemason, Charlie Clamp, the man who sandblasted all the letters. Mark Clamp defended the monument in typical style for most people in that area. He was saying, you know, I knew all the people who worked on this monument, and they were all good Freemasons, and none of them would do anything, you know, that was evil. They had suspected anything was bad. However, that's not completely true, because his father himself reported that when he was sandblasting the words into the capstone, saying, let these guidestones to a new age of reason, he said that when he was sandblasting that into the capstone, he heard disjointed voices and strange music. So coming from his own father, even, there was evidence that people sense mm-hmm. that the monument was evil at that time as it was being built. The capstone itself says, let these be guidestones to an age of reason. And that is written in four different ancient languages: Sanskrit, which is the source of the Aryan legends, Babylonian cuneiform, which was used by King Nimrod when his crews were erecting the Tower of Babel, classical Greek, which was the language used by Pythagoras in his mystery religion, and Egyptian hieroglyphics, which, of course, is the source of Osiris and Isis and Horus and Mithraean beliefs. All of these are very, very important to Freemasonry, and it's just another piece of evidence that the Freemasons were behind it. There's more evidence to support that, too. There were phrases used in R.C. Christian's writing, like being square with eternal principles, calling for a new rational world order. Those things are most commonly associated with Freemasonry. When you talk about Thomas Paine, he wrote Common Sense, I believe it's about the same time as the French Revolution, and in that he revealed his virulently anti-Christian beliefs, and he was eventually ostracized by Americans, and he died in poverty. You know, none of these people are atheists, by the way. They believe in a deity. They just don't believe in our God, or they loathe our God. Robespierre, he, toward the end of his reign in France, and of course he implemented the Reign of Terror, where heads were rolling on the streets of Paris. But, you know, the most perverse thing that they did of all is Robespierre dressed himself up like a god and appeared in this giant ceremony they had with an elaborate set, and he positioned himself as a new deity for the people. It was, you know, extremely bizarre, but shortly after that he was beheaded, so that came to an abrupt end. What he was trying to do was establish a state where mankind can become God, and he was trying to elevate himself to that position at the time. And we're going to find out that the Georgia Guidestones is all about doing exactly that. Not all of the commandments are offensive. Most of them are fairly vague and nebulous, but there are several of them that are definitely offensive to almost everybody. For instance, maintain humanity under 500 million. In perpetual balance with nature. Well, like we've already said, that would mean killing 6.5 billion people on the earth. They would have to go away. And you have to keep in mind all the time that the Georgia Guidestones were built expressly as a post-apocalyptic guide. They were intended to be a guide for a world after an apocalypse, where 500 million would seem like an attainable and reasonable world population target. But we'll talk about the apocalypse later, but the apocalypse appears to be a planned event by the people who established the Georgia Guidestones. That's number one. Of course, it doesn't tell you about that apocalypse, but you can infer that later. Number two is guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Well, that sounds like eugenics. If you read R.C. Christian's book, he absolutely meant eugenics. He was a energetic proponent of eugenics policies. Number three is unite humanity with a living new language. That, of course, brings to mind, to Christians, most Christians, the Tower of Babel. And as I studied the Georgia Guidestones, I realized that that's exactly what it was referring to. Number four is rule passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, except basically he wants to disarm all religious faith. It's what's happened to our world in the 30 years since the Georgia Guidestones have been built. Christians, many Christians have been disarmed because they've been told that they have to be tolerant of behavior, tolerant of other religions, except that their truth is not the only truth. This is the kind of sophism that is exposed in Robert C. Christian's book, but that is encapsulated in this fourth commandment: rule passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. Number five is protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. Well, that sounds fine, right? Let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes in a world court. Now, this suggests a global government. If you read his book, he goes straight to the point. He believes that a world government needs to be implemented. Number seven is avoid petty laws and useless officials. Who would disagree with that? Eight is balance personal rights with social duties. This is much more sinister than what it sounds here. Robert C. Christian wants to implement a world where you really don't have any rights. You are granted privileges based on your services rendered to the state, and that's what this commandment really means. Number 9 is completely garbage. Prize truth, beauty, love, seeking harmony with the infinite. You know, that's just a basic human nature. Be not a cancer on the earth. Leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. I believe that it is imminent. I believe that the makers of the Georgia Guidestones planned. They've erected their new Tower of Babel, and this harkens in their new world order. The first thing that they're going to do, I mean, by erecting their Tower of Babel, they want to create a state on earth where man can become God, and the first person that they're going to elevate to that status is going to be their Antichrist, and that's going to happen soon. There are 4 primary astronomical/astrological functions, and as you know, astrology is very important to Freemasonry and Theosophy. The first function is the marking of the 4 seasons, which is accomplished through a horizontal slot in the central stone, also called the Gnomon Stone. This central slot will identify both the winter and summer solstices, as well as the spring and fall equinoxes. And that's, of course, vitally important to pagan. The monument was expressly inspired by Stonehenge. R.C. Christian made no bones about that, and Stonehenge was erected by a Druid culture, and marking the 4 seasons was a primary function of Stonehenge, and it remains a very important time cycle for pagans today, as well as Freemasons and Theosophists. The second function is this North Star sighting hole, which allows you to gaze through this tubular hole that is drilled widthwise through the Gnomon Stone and see the North Star Polaris at any time when it's dark, of course. This is particularly important to Freemasonry as well. Albert Pike reported in his book, Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry, he said, "The North Star, always fixed and immutable for us, represents the point in the center of the circle, or the deity in the center of the universe." And I'm pretty sure after reading Morals and Dogma that when he's talking about the deity in the center of the universe, he's talking about Lucifer, because he openly venerates Lucifer many times in Morals and Dogma. Some Freemasons try to defend Albert Pike and say that the Lucifer he's talking about is not Satan, but that is completely disingenuous, because Albert Pike explicitly says that Lucifer is Satan. But going on, with his quote, he said, "It is the especial symbol of duty." He's talking about Polaris, the North Star. "It is the especial symbol of duty and faith. To it and the 7 that continually revolve around it, mystical meanings are attached, which you will learn hereafter if you should be permitted to advance when you are made acquainted with the philosophical doctrines of the Hebrews." And when he's talking about the 7 that continually revolve around it, I at first thought he was talking about the other members in Ursa Minor, the Little Dipper. However, there are only 6 other stars in that constellation. I'm pretty sure that what he is referring to obliquely are the 7 stars in Pleiades, the 7 sisters. And if you read the apocryphal Book of Enoch, some people consider the Book of Enoch to be the earliest book written by anybody. It was written by the grandfather of Noah. It's a particularly important book to occultists for a variety of reasons. But in the Book of Enoch, God imprisons Satan and the fallen angels in Pleiades. That's where they're supposed to be today. Well, the Freemasons derive a lot of their belief systems from the ancient Egyptians, so it really shouldn't be that surprising that they were inspired by the Great Pyramids. There are 2 more astrological functions. One was marking the sun's noontime position. There's a hole drilled through the capstone that allows the sunlight, the sun to shine through onto the Gnomon Stone. Supposedly, you're able to identify what day of the year it is by where that spot of sunlight hits the Gnomon Stone. However, there are no marks along the Gnomon Stone to aid in that function, so that's sort of a dubious statement. The final function of the Georgia Guidestones, the astronomical, astrological function, are that the four Guidestones themselves set the limits for the 18.6-year lunar declination cycle, which is also called the lunar standstill. That is a particularly important cycle for neo-pagans, and I believe that it was also marked in Stonehenge. The lunar declination cycle, if you go outside and you watch the moon go around the Earth for months on end, and you've got to know this. This is an aside, but I have a degree in physics, so these little things bug me. The moon doesn't really go around the Earth. I wrote a physics simulation that's included in a benchmark called Open Source Mark that I've written, and it shows this very clearly. The moon actually orbits around the sun and is pulled in an S-shaped orbit around the Earth by a series of gravitational boosts and drags. So the moon is not really going around the Earth, but it's following this S-shaped orbit that repeats around the Earth as the Earth goes around the sun. Anyway, if you watch the moon up in the sky month after month, you'll find out that it doesn't track the same path each month. But in fact, it moves across the sky, and it makes a full cycle in 18.6 years. And that's called the lunar declination cycle. And the limits of the lunar declination cycle are marked by the orientation of the four Guidestones. And that's the fourth and final function. It's known that a variety of different American and Indian civilizations knew about the lunar declination cycle, and they marked it. R.C. Christian published a book in 1986, 6 years after the opening of the Georgia Guidestones. And in that book, Common Sense Renewed, he expounded upon the 10 dictums on the Georgia Guidestones, and he removed pretty much any doubt what he meant by those 10 commandments. His statements are so direct that, like I mentioned earlier, Nonnie Batchelder and other supporters of the Georgia Guidestones have a very difficult time admitting to themselves that this is what the Guidestones were for, the Guidestones Monument. R.C. Christian, in this book, he expressed his vision for the future, and that is a totalitarian world order where the most sacred act of humanity, procreation, is completely controlled and regulated by the state for eugenics purposes, purposes that include selective breeding to modify human behavior, like as in dogs, increasing docility and loyalty. Children in R.C. Christian world order are property of the state, and the state decides where and how they are reared. God-given rights, as I mentioned earlier, are replaced with state-bestowed privileges that are granted only temporarily for services rendered to the state. Suffrage, the right to vote, is limited to the few whom the state considers worthy. Health care is rationed according to your value to the state, with only the elite receiving access to the most valuable life-saving and extending medical services. If you lose your job, you become property of the state to be shipped anywhere labor is needed. If you refuse, you will be starved, and you'll have no access to health care, and doubtlessly a lot worse, because R.C. Christian wants most of us dead, and the remaining survivors will be treated more like cattle than men, women, and children in his new rational world order. And that, again, is a term that he uses over and over in his book, Common Sense Renewed. So also, there is this issue about population reduction and whether or not he put this monument up in case there was some sort of apocalyptic event, you know, like a nuclear world war that was outside of anybody's control, or you know, some sort of disease or something like that. But the monument was explicitly constructed as a guide to a post-apocalyptic world. And given the connections that we're going to talk about, we can safely assume that this apocalypse is actually planned by this group, and they plan to reduce global populations to a level where 500 million will seem like it is a rational, achievable level. Among most of the people that I talked to, the number one candidate on their list for R.C. Christian was Joe Findlay himself, the man who ran Elberton Granite Finishing Company and the guy who oversaw the building of the monument. Joe Findlay was a enthusiastic Freemason, and that would explain all the Masonically inspired features that are in the Georgia Guidestones. However, several people also expressed to me that they didn't think that Joe Findlay had the necessary scientific knowledge to design the astronomical features of the monument, nor did he have the writing ability to pen Common Sense Renewed. On the other hand, Joe Findlay did absolutely benefit from the Georgia Guidestones. He used the wave of media attention to sweep him into office as mayor in Elberton later in 1980. However, I talked to Wyatt Martin, and he said that he thought that Joe Findlay may have lost money on the monument, but in fact, he was not Robert G. Christian. Wyatt Martin is the only man who everyone acknowledges as being the only person who knows the true identity of R.C. Christian. And he told me that 30 years ago he had made this vow to R.C. Christian he would never divulge his identity. He says he's going to try to stay true to that to this date. However, he said he can tell me that Joe Findlay was not R.C. Christian. And when I talked to Wyatt Martin, and he apparently hasn't thought about it much over the past 30 years, but the thing that I'm really trying to get across is that I believed him when he told me that Joe Findlay was not R.C. Christian. He said it in a very sincere way. There was a possibility that Dr. Francis Merchant could have gotten away for a day or two to orchestrate these things, and perhaps he channeled some money from the Lucius Trust to accomplish this. You also have to know that different languages, there were eight different languages on the Guidestones themselves and four different archaic languages on the capstone, and it's publicly known that the United Nations was enlisted to provide this translation and transliteration service for the monument. That's well known. And, of course, if Francis Merchant was involved, he would have connections in the United Nations through the Lucius Trust to get this done. However, Wyatt Martin told me, first of all, when I brought up Francis Merchant, he acted like he didn't know him. And then when I brought up his contribution to the guidebook, he vaguely recalled who he was. He then told me that he had arranged for United Nations language support himself through a local Pakistani doctor, I believe, who had connections with the Pakistani ambassador in the United Nations. So that would explain the United Nations language help. It's a strange set of connections that way, but that's what he claimed. So we have those two testimonies. We have testimonies from Dr. Gloria Beta Merchant, who was adamant when she stated that Dr. Francis Merchant was not R.C. Christian. And then when I asked Wyatt Martin point blank about Francis Merchant, he answered me in exactly the same way he answered me with Joe Findlay. He said, well, I can also tell you that Dr. Francis Merchant was not R.C. Christian. Well, the conversation that I was having with him forked, and he spent several minutes talking about a variety of other topics, including recounting the original creation story, or his version of the creation story of the Guidestones Monument. And that took about 30 minutes. When he paused, I tried to get the conversation back on track, and I was going to ask him about my third candidate, but before I brought up my third candidate, I wanted to make sure that he even knew who he was. So I asked him, I said, do you know who Ted Turner is? And he said, oh, I know Ted Turner. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You know Ted Turner? He said, oh, yeah, I've known Ted Turner for years. So he sort of explained the connection. He said that he had a box seat at the Atlanta Braves, and at the time, of course, Ted Turner owned the Atlanta Braves, where he sat directly behind Ted Turner for years. And, of course, when he was recounting all this information for me, and I felt guilty about this, because I felt like I was getting this information from him through a disingenuous method. I wasn't trying to trap him. I just truly brought up. I just wanted to know, first of all, if he knew who Ted Turner was. And then he just started blurting all this information out. And he knew him so well that when his nephew tried to call up Ted Turner very recently, Ted Turner hung up on him. Mr. Martin was obviously hurt by that fact. He was recounting this. But then I said, well, you know, Ted Turner It's very interesting that you happen to know Ted Turner, because he's the number three person on my list for R.C. Christian, and he acted very uncomfortable, and he denied that Ted Turner was R.C. Christian, and then he quickly changed the topic for the remainder of the interview. Actually, I got one other question in, and that is, did he ever bring up the Georgia Guidestones in all the years that he knew him?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, no, we didn't talk about the Georgia Guidestones at all, which is hard to believe, because Mr. Martin's claim to fame is the fact that he was the only man who knew R.C. Christian, who funded this monument, a monument that Ted Turner obviously knew about. Ted mm-hmm. Turner, the reason that I suspected him, I had him on my list, is that over the years he's made a number of public statements that are almost directly taken verbatim from the Georgia Guidestones. In an interview with Audubon Magazine in the mid-1990s, he said that he saw a population target of 250 to 300 million worldwide as a desirable goal for us. A 95% reduction of the population at that time. And you got to notice that if you read this book, Common Sense Renewed, as an addendum to that book, R.C. Christian notes that the initial 500 million population target that he had set on the Georgia Guidestones, he believed that that might have been actually too high. So even at this book, 6 years later, you already see this downward trajectory for his population goal. And that continues to Ted Turner's statement in the mid-90s in this interview. A couple of years ago, however, he did revise his target upward to 2 billion. Whether that was sincere or not, I don't know, but mm-hmm. he has revised it upward. But still, 2 billion means that 5 billion of us are going to have to go. He also came out with a list of his own Ten Commandments that closely reflect what's on the Georgia Guidestones. He's a zealot for the United Nations. He donated $1 billion to the United Nations. And, of course, Georgia Guidestones has really served as nothing more than a billboard advertisement for the United Nations agenda decades before the Earth Charter and Agenda 21. They were introducing these ideas into the public psyche, decades before these United Nations issues came up. I believe in June of 1980, they opened CNN, I think it was 79 days after the Georgia Guidestones opened. And, I mentioned earlier that Wyatt Martin believed that R.C. Christian was pinched for finances, and that's why the time capsule was never built. Well, it's well known, he's gone on public record stating this, that he was afraid he was going to go bankrupt at that time, Turner was. And this is what's so extremely important, and why that I'm basically giving up everything to tell everybody about this connection, because it's so important, and it's absolute, it's indisputable, the connection that I found between the Georgia Guidestones and the Burj Khalifa. I want to preface this by stating that I've had to take a crash course in occult studies over the last couple of months to try to understand what was going on with the Georgia Guidestones. My expertise has been in physics and the computer industry for decades. I don't claim to be a master of occult knowledge, although I have studied it very intensely over the last few months. I've gone out on and read other people's claims about numerological links between, like, Obama and the Antichrist, and they cite things like the angle of the knot on his tie as being an indication that the Antichrist, things that are really they're not substantiated very well, you understand? I don't come from a world like that. I come from a world of, hard numbers and analytical scientific deduction. You have to have firm evidence, and the evidence that I found is extremely solid. The Georgia Guidestones, when I first started looking into it, I knew to look for numerological encoded messages because, it was obvious that it was inspired by Freemasonic and Theosophical beliefs. So I started looking at the proportions of the Georgia Guidestones themselves, and they are each proportioned 1x4x10, which immediately brought to mind the date January 4th, 2010. So I looked to see what was going to happen during that date. And I found out that the Burj Khalifa was going to be completed and opened on that date, January 4th, 2010. And I was already familiar with that building, but then I studied its image, and it was shocking how it brought to mind the Tower of Babel. It has a ziggurat staircase structure that brings to mind the Tower of Babel. And understanding the occult belief systems of the people behind the Georgia Guidestones, I knew that it could have no other meaning than being a new Tower of Babel. It was very stunning to me. However, I wasn't satisfied with just that one link, as convincing as it may be. So I tried to find out if another important link could be established, like the height of the Burj Khalifa. That's what it's called now, the Burj Khalifa. If that was encoded in the Georgia Guidestones. So I came up with the number 2,717 as the height of the Burj Khalifa at that time. So I did a lot of research to find out what people believed the true height of the building was, and everybody seemed to agree that it was actually 2,684 feet, including the Guinness Book of World Records that had just come out at that time, the 2010 Guinness Book of World Records. So I abandoned that line of thought, thinking that it was getting me nowhere. However, on January 4th, 2010, Dubai had a surprise for everybody in that they divulged the true height of the building was not 2,684 feet like everybody believed, but it was actually 2,717 feet, that number that I had come up with months before. And I came up with it through a very, very simple process. You know, I was only looking skin deep. For these numbers to have any sort of meaning at all, this stuff has to be hidden in plain sight. I deduced this number, 2,717, by looking at the proportions of the different components of the monument. The capstone has the proportions of 1x4x6. And if you add those numbers up, that comes out to 11, which is an important Freemasonic number, but we won't talk about that right now. And then I looked at the center stone, the gnomon stone. It has the proportions of 1x2x10, which comes out to 13, which is also an important Masonic number. And then the proportions of the guidestones, as I've already mentioned, is 1x4x10. However, there are four guidestones. So if you take 1 plus 4 plus 10 plus 4, you get 19. And I noticed that all three of these numbers are prime numbers. I multiplied them together, and I got 2,717. And since these are prime numbers, that means that these three numbers are very, very special. They are the prime factors for 2,717. They are a unique combination of prime numbers that form 2,717. It's just another way of writing 2,717. So this could not be an accident. It was deliberately encoded in the Georgia Guidestone, the height of the Burj Khalifa. We also found this other connection. The dimensions, the proportions of the capstone are 1x4x6, which brought to mind the date January 4th, 2006. And on that date, the current emir of Dubai died unexpectedly on a trip to Australia. And with his death, that cleared the way for the completion of the Burj Khalifa and the near bankruptcy of Dubai, which it brought. And that near bankruptcy is how the tower was renamed from Burj Dubai to the Burj Khalifa at that time, because it was bailed out by the emir of Abu Dhabi at that time. And they renamed it the Burj Khalifa in honor of him. Been looking earnestly for other information. I've been able to decode the opening of the Burj Khalifa, the height of the Burj Khalifa, the death of Sheikh Maktoum bin Rashid Al Maktoum on January 4th, 2006. The gnomon stone is the only thing that I haven't been able to find a direct date associated with. The dimensions of the gnomon stone are 1x2x10. If you express that as a date, it's 01/02/2010. That's a palindrome. It's the same written forward as it is backwards. And I believe that that might be the intent. It might be referring to the entire year, 2010, as being this special event where all of their plans unfold. Mm-hmm. That is currently my best hypothesis. And dear Lord, please grant us strength and clarity of mind to understand the connections that apparently exist between the Georgia Guidestones and the Burj Khalifa, and the sinister implications that it has for the world at large, and in particular your servants. Please brace us, give us strength, And let the Holy Ghost speak through those of us who try to spread your truth, Lord. Amen.